Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I appreciate Josh and his invitation to fill the pulpit today and share this message. I understand you've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and we're coming up to the end of it. And Josh graciously gave me only 6 chapters to cover this morning. So, yeah, we're looking at Jeremiah chapters 46 through 51, the oracles to the nations. And it's one of these things where if we were to read the scripture, we're going to be here past our normal time. So we're not reading all 6 chapters. We're doing an overview of this. But on behalf of the other 66 churches in St. Clair Baptist Association, I bring you greetings. We are all doing the same thing. We're sharing the love of Jesus Christ. We're serving the same kingdom. We're sharing the same gospel to try to get more people into the kingdom for eternity. So all of our churches, large and small, in the association say, let's partner together in the gospel. And it's a privilege to work with all of our churches, and it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. I always appreciate the opportunity to share God's word. We're going to be jumping around in several different places, but the first thing you need to understand about this message is simply this. God's love for Israel, that's been demonstrated all through the book of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah brings them words of instruction and words of comfort and words of strength, God's love for Israel doesn't mean he never loved the rest of the nations. As a matter of fact, Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says this, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. Everything God created was good. And God loves his creation. He does not love the sinful choices that we make. He doesn't love when we get filled with pride. He doesn't love when we push his agenda aside to pursue our own selfish desires. But he still loves us. I know a lot of you have kids. And your kids have probably made some bad decisions somewhere along the way. But you still love your kids, don't you? God loves his creation. And so the fact that God is speaking a word of judgment to the nations has several indications for the church today. So let's look at chapter 46, verse 1, where we start the oracle to the nations. It says, this is the word of the Lord that came to the prophet Jeremiah about the nations. And the nations that are listed are Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, Elam, and Babylon. They're listed in that order because that's the order that they were addressed in chapters 46 through 51, the order in which God carried out his judgment on them and allowed them to be destroyed. And the interesting thing is, God is sovereign, so he is in control of this world. Everything that happens in this world, God either causes it to happen or he allows it to happen because God is God. And so he announces this word of judgment that's going to come to all of these nations. And if you were to have a map out and look, you've got Israel and Judah on the map. Judah in the south, Israel in the north. And these are the nations that surround them. Philistia on the shores over by the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Egypt down south below them. And then as you follow on up around, all the way these countries line the borders all around Israel. And God says he's going to bring judgment on all of these nations because of their pride, because of their sin, because of their rejection of him, because of their pursuit of other gods. He calls them into justice. And as he does that, he also provides words of reassurance for Israel. In chapter 46, verses 27 and 28, here's what the Lord says. But you, my servant Jacob, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged, Israel, for without fail I will save you from far away and your descendants from the land of their captivity. Jacob will return and have calm and quiet with no one to frighten him. And you, my servant Jacob, do not be afraid. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will be with you. I will bring destruction on all the nations where I have banished you.
but I will not bring destruction on you. I will discipline you with justice, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. This is right there in chapter 46 as Jeremiah is speaking to the children of Israel and telling them what God's judgment is going to be for the surrounding nations. God includes a word of reassurance. Now, Israel, I'm going to allow this death and destruction to take place all around you. Every country around you is going to experience my hand of judgment. And the way he did it, it's interesting. The last country listed is Babylon. Babylon would be destroyed, but Babylon was God's instrument to destroy the rest of those nations. The Babylonians raised up and they came in and they conquered in the order that was listed there in the beginning. They conquered Egypt and released the slaves that were there. They conquered Philistia, which were, you've heard many stories about the Philistines and the type of people they were. Moab, Ammon, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, Elam. All of these nations were destroyed by the strong military might of Babylon. And the Babylonians were not a friendly army. When they came in, they killed everyone they could. Men, women, children, it didn't matter if it was just the ones fighting. They killed everybody. They destroyed things. They took whatever they could. They would destroy buildings. They would completely wipe things out. And if you read through these chapters, what you're going to see is God uses different pictures of judgment to a land that was very fertile and fruitful. He essentially said the land is going to be bald. It's going to be wiped clean. And to those that were secure, he referred to them as a pitcher that was filled to the brim. And they were so proud of all that they possessed. And he said that that pitcher was going to be poured out. It was going to be emptied. Each oracle delivered to each nation was one of total destruction. Part of you aren't going to be left. You're not going to rebuild. You're not going to grow. You are going to be destroyed. You're going to be wiped out. But he said, my servant Jacob, my people of Israel, I don't want you to be afraid and I don't want you to be discouraged. Because a lot of times when you see something going on right next door to you, you think, it may hit me next. And he wanted the children of Israel, the people of Judah, to know, while this nation right next to you is going to be destroyed, you're going to be safe. And you're going to hear about all these wars, and you're going to hear about all this destruction. You're going to hear about all of these horrible things, but you are going to be kept safe. In fact, he says, Jacob will return and have calm and quiet with no one to frighten him. I don't know about you. I would love a little calm and quiet. In our world today, I would love just a little bit of calm and quiet. And that's what God said he would provide for the children of Israel. All the nations around you are at war, and all of them are suffering, and all of them are paying the price for their rejection of me. You will be kept safe. But at the same time that he reassures Israel, he also clarifies, and I appreciate the way he does this. In verse 28, he says, you, my servant Jacob, do not be afraid, for I will be with you. I will bring destruction on all the nations where I banished you, but I will not bring destruction on you. I will discipline you with justice. There's a difference between destruction and discipline. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. And he wanted Israel to know, you haven't done everything right. I mean, Israel and Judah, they would follow him for a while and then they would go the other way. They would worship him for a while and then they would turn to false gods. They would obey and disobey, a cycle that I think most of us can relate to because it's pretty much the way we live. And he looks at them and says, you're not going to be destroyed because we have a relationship. You're my people and I'm your God, so I'm not going to destroy you, but I am going to hold you accountable. And I am going to discipline you. And why? Because he loved them. But why did he destroy the surrounding nations? Did he not love them? Well, yes, he did. That's why this prophet was sent to tell not only Israel, but prophets were sent to the nations to warn them of what God was going to do. And the message to the nations can best be summarized in Jeremiah 49, verses 12 and 13. The question is, God asked them, do you think you can remain unpunished? You know, sometimes people think they can get away with anything. And in the world today, we see a lot of that. People think they can say whatever they want to say without any retribution. They can do whatever they want to do with no accountability. But that's not reality. And in Jeremiah 49, 12, it says, this is what the Lord says. If those who do not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, can you possibly remain unpunished? You will not remain unpunished, for you must drink it too. Now, when I read that verse, probably in a lot of your minds, you're thinking of the same verse that I'm thinking of. When Jesus was facing the cross and he said, Father, if it could be, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to drink the cup. As the Son of God, he wanted to fulfill his Father's will. But as a human, he didn't want to go through the anguish and the humiliation and the pain that laid before him. And so he said, Father, if it could be, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And what God said to the nations is, if the one who doesn't deserve to drink the cup has to drink it, what about you who've completely rejected me? What about those of you, you know that I exist, you know that I've empowered you, you know that I've created you. You know, you ask the question in the prayer time, who here has not experienced the goodness of God? I want to make sure you understand, all these nations experience the goodness of God. Because the bottom line is, God is the source of life. If you woke up today and you're alive, it's because of God. If you had something to eat today, it's because of God. If you have clothes to wear today, it's because of the grace of God. If you have a home to live in, a place of shelter and peace and safety, it's because of God. Everything that we have comes from the hand of God, and we're simply stewards of what he gives us. And why God was calling all these nations into account was because he had shown himself to them. They had seen his glory. They had experienced abundance. But rather than seek God and give him honor and power, they took credit for everything. They were filled with selfishness and arrogance and pride. And so God called them into account. He goes on and says, for by myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, Bozrah will become a desolation, a disgrace, a ruin, and an example for cursing, and all its surrounding cities will become ruins forever. The area of Bozrah that's referred to there was the area that was east of the Sea of Galilee. The area that was east of the Dead Sea. That entire area was a region called Bozrah, and that's where the nations of Moab and Edom and Ammon were located. And so the Lord said, you are going to be wiped out, a disgrace, a ruin, an example of cursing. Why is it people in the world today think that they can do whatever they want to do with no accountability and no repercussions? Why do people on social media think they can say whatever they want to say but not be held accountable for harm that they cause with their words? You see, we have the same issues today that the nations had. And we've got to examine ourselves and see where we need to change to be in alignment with God's plans. God called them into account because he had shown his glory to them. He had loved them. He had provided for them. But they never gave him the time of day. And it reached a point where he called them into account. And the result was total destruction. For the ones who loved him and had a covenant relationship with him, he said, I'm not going to destroy you. I'm going to discipline you. But we're still going to be together. Are you starting to see a picture here of heaven and hell? Those who love God are in relationship with Him, have an eternal place to be with Him. And when we are with God, we're going to follow His laws, His rules, His commands. But all those who choose to reject His kindness and His goodness and His mercy and His provision are going to be sent to a place of destruction, a place called hell, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth where they're separated from God for all time. So you're getting a picture here in the oracle to the nations. There's the ones I have a covenant relationship with that I'm going to discipline, but I'm going to love them, and we're going to continue in relationship. And there's the ones who totally reject me that are going to be called into account and face ultimate destruction. Well, we come to this last chapter, Jeremiah 51. And this is what I had put down in my notes and Josh put down in his notes that we shared together, the mic drop moment. Both of us had the same thing written in our notes. And the mic drop moment here, Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah told Sariah. Sariah was the messenger who was sent to Babylon to warn them of what God was going to do. Picture Jonah when he went to Nineveh. He was a reluctant prophet, but he went in and he told them, you got 40 days and then God's judgment's coming down on the place. Worst sermon in the world. He didn't have any jokes. He didn't have any sermon illustrations. He just delivered the bare minimum and then went and sulked because he didn't want to be there. But as Jeremiah sent Sariah to Babylon, he said, when you get to Babylon, see that you read all these words aloud. Now I can tell you, Sariah was not a popular person in Babylon. Nobody wants to hear a messenger from another nation come in and unroll a scroll and say, hey, people, God's going to wipe you out. Because of your sin, because of your rebellion, because of your rejection, God is going to wipe you out, and I'm just here to let you know. Thank you, I've done my job. And here's what he told Sariah. He said, after you read these words aloud, say, Lord, you have threatened to cut off this place so that no one will live in it, people or animals. Indeed, it will remain desolate forever. And then in verse 63, when you have finished reading this scroll, tie a stone to it and throw it in the middle of the Euphrates River. And then say the same way Babylon will sink and never rise, because of the disaster I am bringing on her, they will grow weary. The words of Jeremiah end here. So the prophet of God sends a messenger to Babylon. He tells him, deliver this message and then give him a visual sign. Take that scroll, tie a stone to it, throw it in the middle of the Euphrates River, and everybody knows you tie a stone to a scroll, you throw it in the river, it's going to sink to the bottom. And he said, you tell them, just as that scroll just sank in the river, your kingdom, your country, your nation, your society is going to sink and never rise again. And that was the prophecy to Babylon. Do you know where Babylon is today? 50 miles south of Baghdad, Iraq. And you know what it is? Archaeological ruins. The city of Babylon was destroyed. It was wiped out exactly as God said it was be, and it was never rebuilt. And the Babylonians who came in and defeated all these other nations, God raised up an alliance of armies from the north who came in and wiped out Babylon. And the Babylonians and all their power and all their pride was brought to an end. I don't care how rich you are, how smart you are, how connected you are. God has authority over you. And God can take everything you have in an instant. God wanted to remind the nations and all those who are watching around the world that He is the creator. He is the authority. He is the one who determines what stays and what goes, what has eternal life, who has eternal life. So you've got to follow him and trust in him. Well, basically, that's the oracles to the nations in a nutshell. Delivering this message of death and destruction and the fact that you're going to be wiped clean and your society will not come back. Well, what's the application to the church today? That's what we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at. The application of the church today is this. How can God judge the nations when he didn't have a relationship with them like he had with Israel? Is it fair for God to judge the nations? Well, absolutely it is. Because God has displayed his glory to the nations. As a matter of fact, in Romans 1, 18 through 20, it says this. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them. You notice what he says there? Even among the ungodly, what can be known about God is already evident among them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. So God said, the Egyptians, who have all their strong military and their power and their pride, they can't stand and say that they don't know about me. The people of Edom and the people of Moab, they can't say that they've never heard of me or they don't know of my greatness and my power. None of the nations can say that. And the reality is there's no one in the world today who can say that, but people say it all the time. But you know, I like to remind people, a couple of weeks ago I preached a sermon on July 5th, and I referred to the song, O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains majesty above the fruited plain, America, America, God shed his grace on thee. The title of the sermon was God Shed His Grace on Thee. The bottom line is, O beautiful for spacious skies. Did America create the spacious skies? Did some corporation in China create the spacious skies? Did engineers in Germany create the spacious skies? God created the skies. God created the mountains. God created the trees. And anybody who can go to the beach and look out at the horizon and see the ocean and not think of the wonder of God who created it all, it blows my mind. People who want to say there was a big bang and everything came into existence, I'm sorry, I think you had a big bang on your head. You're not thinking right. I've been to Alaska and fallen in love in our mission partnership in Alaska because of the beauty of that state. And those beautiful mountains, man cannot create that. Man can't build that. And the beautiful thing in all of this creation story is God didn't have to go to Home Depot or Lowe's and get supplies. He didn't have people driving trucks in with supplies so that he could create the world. He spoke and it came into existence. He's the God who said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. Our God speaks and brings things into existence. He can still do that today. So God's glory has been displayed. Whether people choose to recognize him and confess him and believe in him or not, God's glory is on display for everyone to see. There's no denying his reality. And because God judges the nations, because God loves the nations, church, we have to go to the nations with the gospel. God didn't just bring this prophecy into place. He sent messengers to go and warn the people what was coming. And I'll go back to Jonah. Jonah got mad because when he went to Nineveh and said, here's God's warning, here's what God's going to do, they repented. They repented. They believed. They changed. And talk about a pitiful preacher, he got mad. Can you imagine a preacher who gets mad when people come forward and repent and turn from their sins and say, I'm going to follow God? He's like, no, I don't want him to do that. We have a job to go to the nations and let them know the truth of God's word. Until Jesus comes, we've got to continue to send missionaries. I'm thankful for the Southern Baptist Convention and the way we have the International Mission Board. And through the cooperation of all our churches giving to the cooperative program, we're able to send more missionaries out. And we've got more in the pipeline who've been trained, and they're simply waiting for the opportunity to go. And it's a hard place in a lot of places where people serve. Security measures are becoming harder and harder. My brother was with the International Mission Board as a missionary in Taiwan for 19 years. And he had several opportunities to cross over into China while he was there. About 8 to 10 years ago, there was a data breach. Somebody hacked into security information. And my brother, along with a lot of other missionaries, was informed, you can never go back to China. Because they know who you are now. A lot of countries are closed off to the gospel. And that's why we have to take advantage of every opportunity. Not only do we go to the nations, but realize the nations come to us. And when the nations come to us, we can't just look at them and say, oh, they have a different culture. Let's respect their culture. We have to look at them as a person created by God who needs a relationship with God. And we've got to tell them the truth. And even though it may be hard to do, and even though they may not want to hear it, we've got to put forth the effort to do it. I don't know how many of you watch the World Cup. Finals are this afternoon. I've enjoyed watching it. My kids played soccer growing up. I like the sport. But 1.5 million people from 210 different nations came to the United States, and a lot of those countries don't allow missionaries. A lot of those countries are closed off to the gospel. And so our International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention and our North American Mission Board combined together. And it wasn't just Baptists, there were other denominations who were bringing missionaries and people together to be at every World Cup site where they were praying for people and distributing Bibles and sharing the gospel. Because we can't just go to the nations. Sometimes we've got to wait for the nations to come to us. You realize there are a lot of students who come to the United States on a visa simply to get their education? Imagine what happens if that national from that country comes to the United States, puts their faith and trust in Jesus, and then goes back as a missionary to their own people. We can't send people in, but their people can go back. And they're going to be more effective at building a church and reaching people anyway. God loves the nations. And so he expects us to love them and share the gospel with them. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have got to be a missionary people. And you know what? I'm excited that y'all got a group on a mission trip right now. Josh and several other of your members are in Nashua, New Hampshire, which, if you've never been there, it's almost like a foreign country. You know, I joke about it, but in my ministry, I've been in Alabama except for one term, 3.5 years. I pastored a church in South Georgia, and I said that was my experience in international missions. Because crossing that line into Georgia, it was a different culture, different people, different mindset. Everything was different. But think about people in the world who've been raised under different religious beliefs. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Zoroastrianism, Confucianism. All these different belief systems. And yet we know none of them are true except the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to proclaim the truth to the world because Satan is a deceiver. And he will do his best to keep them deceived in a system that will not bring them salvation, that will not give them the hope of eternal life. We have got to be aggressive and bold in sharing the gospel. And then finally, just a reminder. The Lord didn't wait until the New Testament to display his glory. You know, we've got a beautiful picture with the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. But God displayed his glory from the very beginning creation. He had a desire from the very beginning to reach all people and have all people trust in him. So the oracles to the nations really foreshadow the Great Commission. In Jeremiah, we have a foreshadowing of what's going to come in the New Testament. And I'm going to close with this verse of scripture. Revelation 7:9. This is the theme verse for the International Mission Board. You go to any conference they have, you're going to hear this verse. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Revelation 7:9 gives us the picture of what God's will truly is and what God's desire is, as it tells us that before the throne, people from every language, every tribe, every nation, all there before the throne of God, dressed in white robes, so that we're all the same. We all look the same. We're all there on the same level, because the level at the foot of the cross is the same. No matter how great your sin, no matter how strong your resistance to God has been, no matter how rebellious you've been, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the slate is wiped clean. Just as the destruction of the nations, when he came and destroyed them, the nations were wiped clean. Would you rather have your nation wiped clean because of your selfishness and arrogance and pride? Or would you rather have your sin wiped clean so that you can have an eternal life with God in heaven, never ending? God loves the nations, and God calls his church to go to the nations, and he calls us to share the gospel to the nations when the nations come to us. Would you pray with me?